All right. Well, it's good to see everyone. It's time for us to go ahead and begin. So we'll begin this morning. We'll have a word of prayer here in just a moment to open up. But if you would take your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of Micah. So if you'll go to the Old Testament and if you'll turn there right after the book of Jonah. So if you know where the book of Jonah is at, it is the very next book in the Bible. We'll go there this morning and look at some things that I think we'll find a little interesting. And we'll take a look at that this morning. Hope you have a good week this week, Thanksgiving this week. So a big week for a lot of people. And a lot of times families get together during this time. And that's always a special time. And we look forward to that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help this morning. We'll dive right into our lesson this morning. Our lesson is actually a week behind. If you have a student book, a lesson book, we are a week behind. And I think the lesson book asks that we cover the book of Micah in 3 weeks. And so we'll do that this week and next week, and we'll end it next week. So I'll try to kind of maybe next week catch us up a little bit there. And then we'll get a new book. And that will start in the month of December. There's only 1 week left. Is that right, Brother Yanda? Would you know? You look at the calendar every day and count days off in school. Is there 1 week, 1 Sunday remaining in the book of November, in the month of November, right? Is that right? Am I right? You got 2 days left. That's all you know. That's all you're worried about. All right. Okay. All right. Hard to believe. Only two days of school this week, and they'll be out for the Thanksgiving holidays. Come back for what, 2 weeks? Is that right? Three. Miss Richardson said three. You could have made it two. Your husband's right there in front of you. You need to kind of sway him a little bit there. But look forward to the holidays that lie ahead. Let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this special time that we have as we come together as your people for the next few hours as we unite together. Lord, with a common bond, and Lord, as we unite together around your word, we pray for your help today as we need leading and guiding and directing in our life. We need also, Lord, we're in need of understanding, and help us to understand your word and how it applies to our life, and Lord, how it works in our life, and Lord, how it can help us from day to day. We pray, Lord, that you would take today, that you would bless the service this morning, the message. We pray for Brother Richardson again today. And Lord, we do pray for your blessings upon him. We pray that you empower him. We pray that you guide, lead, and direct in his life as he brings the message this morning and this evening. Lord, I pray that you help us to be good listeners. Help us to open up once again our hearts and our minds to what you have for us here at this place today. Lord, we do pray for the sick today. We pray that you would heal them. We do pray, Lord, for the many prayer requests that will be given even today and those that have been given. We pray, Lord, that you would just take and answer the prayers of your people. We do, Lord, pray for our missionaries once again today. And, Lord, their ministries, we pray that you would bless them, help them supply their needs today as well. Lord, we also pray, Lord, for our church and any needs that it may have, that you would help and supply those. And then, Lord, lastly, we do pray especially for those that are lost that need to be saved, whether it be a family member, maybe a relative of some sorts in our life, or maybe just a friend. We do pray that you would help us once again to be a good testimony, a good witness unto those that need the gospel. We do pray now that you bless in a special way as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're in the book of Micah. We are in the Old Testament, of course. How many chapters? I think let's see here, the book of Micah has 7 chapters. We're going to look at the first two this morning. So we'll take the first 2 chapters. I'm not going to read every verse, and we're going to kind of drift a little bit from our passage this morning. We're going to look in another book of the Old Testament as well today. But to kind of lay a little bit of a foundation here, you're going to find Micah will be used of God, be called of God, and his job is going to be simply just to deliver the message of God. And I don't want to belittle that, because it could be the greatest need of mankind is for mankind to understand and to know the truth. And in order for that to happen, you have to have a messenger. And Micah is going to be that messenger of God. You're going to find in this book that he is very passionate about the message of God, but he's also very concerned and very passionate about the people whom he is delivering that message to. Now, he's the direct opposite of who Jonah was. Jonah finally delivered the message of God. Great results took place. But yet Jonah really didn't care about the people whom he was delivering the message to. In fact, he didn't like them at all. Now, Micah is going to be a little bit different here. He's not going to have the great results that you'll find, maybe, if you want to classify results as what mankind would. But you'll find that he is just as obedient, but he's going to be different in a sense that he deeply cares for those people. He knows that judgment is going to come upon the people if they do not change their way of living. So Micah was used of God to deliver the message of God. And Micah is going to challenge the people to forsake their idol worship and return to him in faith. Now, you'll find in the book of Micah, and I'll give this real quick, he's going to actually have three sermons in this book. All three sermons are going to start the same. It's going to start by the word using the word "hear." In verse number 2, you'll see he says, "Hear, all you people." And after that, you're going to find the message that he delivers unto the people here. In chapter number 3, verse number 1, you'll find the word "hear" once again, which will start a second message that he's going to deliver unto the people. And then let's see here, chapter 6, verse number 1, begins the third message that he will deliver unto the people. So you can kind of, if you were to go back and read it word for word, it's easy just to look for that word "here," and you'll find following that word a sermon that he is going to deliver unto the people. And it's a central message. They were a people who had drifted from God and were very deeply involved in idol worship. Now, we may look at this morning and try to determine how does a lot of the Old Testament, which was one of their biggest downfalls, was idol worship, how does it apply to our day and age that we live in? And we'll get to that in just a moment and kind of maybe share an idea about that. But as I was thinking a little bit about it this morning, you find so much in the Old Testament, so many times, where the people have drifted away from the Lord and had drifted into idol worshiping of idols. Now, we're going to kind of talk about that here in just a second a little bit, but I don't know. It seems like we in today's day that we live in, we're not really that involved in maybe idol worship, and we're going to debate that in just a moment. I feel like one of our biggest downfalls of our day and age is just no worship at all. It's just hard to find people that that will worship God, but we'll talk about that here real quickly. Let me go back here and let me read some of the passage of Scripture and we get into our lesson here. You'll find in verse number 1, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah." So you find here the word of God will come to Micah. God will tell him what to tell the people. And I've always kind of stressed this. It's kind of overlooked often, but he has a choice to make. He has a choice of whether to deliver that message or whether not to deliver that message. He's going to choose to obey God in delivering that message. His second choice that he has to make is, does he keep the message of God exactly the way God gave it to him, or does he compromise, water it down, change it up a little bit, make it a little bit easier to accept? And he has to make that choice as well. He does not water the message down. He delivers the message to the people just as God asked him to. And he also delivers that message and actually gives them the message that God gives unto him. That's very, very key. I mentioned the other week, we live in a day and age where it's easy for us to want to try to water down what God says. And it doesn't need to be watered down. We don't need to change it. It doesn't need to be modified. It doesn't need to be brought up to date, as many people will say today. The only need that people have today is the same need that you find back in Micah. They need to know what God says. Too many people trying to say, well, what God really means. No, God means what he means. You don't have to change it. You don't have to explain it away. You don't have to try to modify it in any kind of way. God's word is very plain and very straightforward, and it doesn't need changing. It just needs delivered. Far too often, people want to try to change what God says. But you'll find the word of the Lord in verse number 1, it comes to Micah. He gives Micah the message. He tells him what to say, and then he's going to take that message in verse number 2, where you find the words "hear, all you people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. So you're going to find that God is not happy. God is not pleased with the people, and he is going to warn them that judgment is going to come unto them. So he warns them in verse number 2 here. And then down in verse number 3, the message continues. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? It is not Samaria. And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So he's going to talk a little bit about their idol worship. Now, the sin problem that they had was predominantly idol worship. In some places, most of the people only worship idols only. Different types of religions and different types of false gods that they would worship. They would pray unto them. They would rely on these false gods. They believed in these false gods. They believed their blessings came from these false gods. They believed their possessions came from these false gods. And they were very, very involved in this idol worship. On the other hand, there was another group of people that actually worshiped both. They would go to the temple of God. They would worship God. They would leave the temple of God. And in different places around Jerusalem, there were high places or there were shrines that were built and had idols set up there. They would also stop and worship those as well. They'd worship both. They worship God, and they also worship the idols of that day in different types of worship there. So Judah had a major problem. They had a worship problem. They had a God problem in their life, and God is upset with them. God is displeased with them. And so God sends Micah to warn them that judgment is going to come from God. Now, we could take time this morning and debate a little bit about what is an idol. In that time, it would be an image. It could be an image of a cow. It could be an image of what they thought their false god may look like. And they'd carve it out of wood. Sometimes they'd carve it out of stone. Sometimes they would take gold and melt it down and make an image out of gold of what they thought their god may look like. And they would set it up. They'd kneel down. They'd worship that. They believed in it. They trusted in it. They lived their life centered around that. And that was their idol worship. Now, I've heard many preachers debate a little bit about, you know, is idol worship present today? Some believe, and I would say maybe many believe, that an idol is anything that takes the place of God. That's probably very true. It's anything that you would put ahead of God in your life. If you were to put into different categories the important things of your life, and if there's something above God, then that's an idol. I've heard preachers preach that as well. And I'm not debating whether that's right or wrong this morning. I believe that could be very, very true this morning. But many people believe that even anything that takes the place of God, it could be a car, it could be cars, it could be possessions, it could be a home, it could be money, it could be a job, anything of that nature. If it takes the place of God or is more important to you than God, then it's an idol in your life. And I'm not going to debate that this morning. That's not the point of our lesson this morning. I guess this morning we have to understand so often in the Old Testament, it becomes very repetitive to where the people drift from God. They start into idol worship and false religion. God gets mad and judges them, and that's true. It happens often in the Old Testament. But I guess as we look at our lesson here, you have to understand that you're seeing an insight of how God looks at his people, and then also, secondly, of how God deals with sin of the people. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, God always deals with sin, and he still deals with sin even in our day and age that we live in. And often we've kind of noted how that that God will judge an entire people, and in those people, there's probably innocent people there as well. Sometimes innocent people do suffer when these judgments take place among the people here. Now, you'll find, let me skip down here a little bit. If you go down to verse number 6 and verse number 7 here, you'll find that God is going to destroy all the idols. He's going to destroy all the false gods that these people have set up, because God cannot and he will not overlook sin. Now, sometimes we have to be careful, because we as a nation, the United States of America, we must understand that God does not give us a free pass. God does not overlook us. God, this is going to shock us a little bit this morning. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe God everything. We've got to understand that as a nation, and I don't care, how times change and how, this is the year 2016. We're almost in the year 2017. Doesn't matter. God never overlooks sin. He cannot and he will not. God always judges sin. There's always a repercussion. There's always, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow as an individual. You're going to reap what you sow even as a nation. So God, in verse number 6 and verse number 7, he's going to destroy all the idols. He's going to destroy all the false gods that these people had set up. They had shrines all over the place. You could walk down the street and lo and behold, there would be some little holy place they would design as a holy place or designate as a holy place, and they put their false god and their false idol there and so forth, and they were all over the place. And God's going to destroy all of them. Now, here's what I want to kind of get at this morning that we cannot and we must not misunderstand. When the wrath of God is poured out in many forms and fashion, for instance, we could go back and look at the flood. The flood, was the flood of the earth the judgment of God? Yes or no? It's not a trick question. Yes. All right. Could we easily say this morning that when the flood took place, it was very obvious the wrath of God? That's pretty obvious. We could look at other big events of the Bible that we could say and point to and say, boy, that's the wrath of God. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Was that the judgment of God? Yes, it was the judgment of God. All these different judgments that you find in the Word of God is a result of God judging a people, a world, or a nation, or a city because of the sins of those people. And boy, you can point to and say, boy, that's very obvious. That's the wrath of God. When fire fell from heaven and destroyed those people, that's pretty obvious. God's wrath. The flood, very obvious, the wrath of God. But let me say this. It is amazing that so often we overlook in the Old Testament that most of the time, I mean most all the time, God's wrath or God's judgment upon a people is just simply him removing his hand of protection. You ever thought about this? Most all judgments you take in the Old Testament is when God decides, I'm no longer going to protect you. I'll just remove my hand of blessing, my hand of protection on you. And when I do that, the enemies are just going to automatically overtake you. That's what's going to happen to them here. It's not that he's going to cause a flood to destroy all the people and all the idols and the false worship. It's not that he's going to send down fire from heaven. All God's got to do and all he's going to do here is just simply remove his hand of blessing and just let the world have its way. And guess what's going to happen? The enemy is going to overtake them. You know, so often this morning we'll talk about judgment. Are we, is God judging America? Is that why we have this, or that's why we have that happen and so forth? And very well may be true, but you know, the greatest destruction that ever takes place on most people is when God just simply says, okay, I'll just take my hand away and we'll see how you do without my protection. And every single time, they're always overtaken. Sometimes they're overtaken by a small army. Sometimes they're overtaken by large armies. Sometimes it's swift, and sometimes it's more destructive than others. But most every judgment in the Old Testament is when God just simply says, okay, I'll just let it go your way. I'll let you do your thing. You can do it your way. You just have it your way. And God removes his hands. And when God removes his hand of protection, bad things happen. Listen to me. All America needs this morning is just for God just to say, okay, you think you know it all. I'll let you do it your way. And when America starts doing it their way and doing that which was right in their own eyes, guess what's going to happen? Destruction's always going to take place. Now, the wrath of God in the book of Micah is brought about when God just simply withdraws his protective hand upon them. And boom, I mean, when that happens, it's over with. We can talk a lot about the wrath of God and the judgments of God, and we could go through. I've never really studied the judgments of God, and I have no idea how many take place in the Word of God. But there's hundreds, if not thousands, of those. Different things happen, but most all the time, it's just simply when God says, "I'm just going to take my hand away, and we'll just let things happen the way things are going to happen." For instance, if you would go backwards a little bit in your Bible this morning, go to Book of Malachi, if you would. Book of Malachi. In fact, you go other direction. I'm sorry. Very last book of the Old Testament. Very last book of the Old Testament. We'll go there, and I want to show you something real quickly here. And we'll go back to the book of Micah. But I just want to kind of lay a little bit of a foundation of how God often works with people when we choose to do it our way. Now, we've talked in the book of Micah about a large group of people and God judging them as a people, but we have to understand that God not only judges nations of the world, but God also judges people. God judges his people, and guess what? God could easily judge us as a person. In the book of Malachi, I'm not going to go through a lot of a foundation here, but I just want to kind of share one thing with you here. In chapter number 3, if you'll go to Malachi chapter 3, and you're going to find that in the book of Malachi, God gets upset with a group of people, furiously mad with them, just simply because they don't give their tithes and offerings. Boy, it's going to get quiet. You would be amazed. I put a study together on this one time. You would be amazed at how upset God gets when people don't give of their tithes and offerings to God. Now, everybody understands the tithe is what? Y'all help me out. It's not a trick question. Tithe is what? What percent? 10%, all right? 10% of your gross income. Or your increase, as the Bible says. Whatever that entails. That's your paycheck. That's any gifts you may get. You get Baptist real mad when you start diving off into your retirement packages that your company gives to you, or your 401k that they contribute to you, or their health insurance and all that. See, most people just look at their paycheck. When you're working for a corporation, you got to realize a lot of times you're getting a lot more than just a paycheck. Now, if you don't think your health coverage benefit is an increase, you're crazy. And I'm so glad the government's helped me out. I just got a letter this week. Mine's going to increase another $100 a month. All right? So so tithe is 10%. What's an offering? Does anybody want to give a shot at it? Anything above what? 10%. All right, good. All right, so we're pretty well squared away. We know what tithes and offerings are. So let's look at it here, verse number 7 of chapter 3. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances. Now listen, when you get away from the ordinances of God, you're in trouble. So let's read on here. And have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Pretty simple. But you say, wherein shall we return? Verse number 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And here's the answer in, what's it? Two things they've robbed him in. In what? Tithes and offerings. They stopped giving their tithes and their offerings unto God. Now I want to stop here before I read any further. And I want you to circle the word. You ought to underline the word rob. You ought to go back and study that a little bit. It's more than just not giving God what's due unto him. You turn on the news and you watch, you know, so-and-so convenience store was robbed last night at gunpoint. And that's basically what they're kind of doing to God. It's almost like you're putting a pistol to the head of God and say, I want you to give me everything that you've got. And God says here that when you don't give your tithes and offerings unto the Lord, you're robbing God. Very, very serious offense. So we find here, verse number 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed? They're basically, what do you mean we've robbed? How have we robbed you? And God's response is in tithes and offerings. All right. Verse number 9, you are cursed with a what? You're cursed with a curse. Where did the curse come from? Came from God. You know, sometimes the judgment of God is just simply God putting a curse on you. And by the way, everybody in this room this morning, we all are under this right here, where we all come into play here. Whether we like it or not, when we don't pay our tithes and our offerings unto God, it's robbing God. And when we rob God, guess what's going to happen? God's going to put a curse on you. All right, we'll move on. That didn't go over too good. All right, verse number 9. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse number 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Improve me now herewith, say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room to receive it. Isn't it amazing here that even when you just when you obey God, God gives you benefits? I personally believe this morning, and I believe this totally this morning, I do not believe there is a better benefit package than what God gives. Period. People go to job interviews and so forth, and they want to know, number one, what's my salary going to be? And then they want to know, number two, what's my benefit package include? Now, the benefit package will be vacation days, holiday pay, overtime pay, 401 contributions, retirement plan, all that. That's considered what they call a benefit package. It's kind of an add-on. Not only are they going to pay you an hourly wage or a weekly wage or a monthly wage, whatever the wage may be, they're saying, I'm going to do more than just give you a wage. I'm going to give you some extra benefits. And what God is saying is, when you obey me in your tithes and offerings, I'm not only going to take care of you, I'm going to give you some extra benefits. And that's not even what I really want to get to. Verse number 11 is a very interesting verse. When you obey God in tithes and offerings, look at this benefit in verse number 11. And I, talking about God, will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Do we all realize this morning that there are people, organization, devices in our day and age that want to devour us? He says in verse number 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. What is God saying is, God is saying that when you obey me, I will rebuke the devourer. When you don't obey me, I stop rebuking him. Do you see that? Very, very simple this morning. Obedience, not only is it just the right thing to do, but God even rewards us just for being obedient, just for doing what we're supposed to do. And God says, and by the way, you know, I'll take the devourer and I'll rebuke the devourer from you. Have you ever felt like this world is just sucking you dry sometimes? And sometimes maybe the reason that it's taking place is because of some of the faults of our own life. You know, You try to take somebody that is struggling this morning financially, that just can't make ends meet, they just can't get on top of it, they just always stay a week behind, or they're a month behind, and they just don't know how they're ever going to get out of the debt that they're in. They don't think there's any hope. I mean, there's no way to win. And you sit down with them, and the first question you ask them is, number one, do you tithe? Do you know what the response of that person is going to always be? Well, no, I can't afford to tithe. And my reaction is, you can't afford not to. Now, let me say this. Don't misunderstand where we're going here. Just because you put money in an offering plate doesn't mean all your bills get wiped away. But I will say this. Here's where I want to go. I believe that there is special things that God does for us when we're obedient to Him, not only in this area, but all of the areas of life. There are things that we benefit from that you don't even realize. We could go in many forms or fashions this morning. Let me ask you this. Do you think God can make the tires on your car last longer than they're supposed to? I know this is weird and a little odd and maybe a little bit childish. Do you think that God can make things in your life, I'm talking about material possessions, whether it be a car, whether it be a home, whether it be clothes, whether it be whatever you want to put in the category, do you think God can make them last longer than they should last? Sure He can. See, here's where I'm at. I'm not a paranoid kind of person, but I just believe in life. There are devourers in this life that's going to try to devour everything that I have this morning. They're going to try to devour my health. They're going to try to devour my possessions, wealth, whatever you want to call it this morning. There's devourers out there. And so often people of God struggle in life and they come up on the short end of the stick because the devourer comes in. And the reason the devourer comes in is because God says, okay, you know how to do it. You just do it your way. And when God removes His hand of blessing, and I'm just using one example here of how that God can just say, okay, you got it all worked out. You're doing just fine like you are. That's why when you go to the mailbox on Monday morning, there's going to be the house payment, the insurance, the taxes, property tax, Discover card, American Express, the water bill, and on and on and on it goes. And you're not going to make ends meet, but you're doing just fine the way you are. Just keep it up. And there's times when the devourer just eats away at everything we have. You know, I guess what I'm trying to say this morning is that I just firmly believe that often the judgment of God in an individual's life, in a Christian's life, as a nation, as whatever you want to put it into whatever category, the reason so often that we're struggling is because of the judgment of God. And it's not that God's going to flood us and maybe cast down fire from heaven. It's just God's just going to say, okay, I'll just remove my hand. We'll see how you do when you don't have the hand of God upon you. And when God removes that hand, you're going to find that, boy, the devourer's going to come in. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 10, go back there. He says, bring ye the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, just prove me. Just do it and see what happens. He goes on and says, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. And boy, that's an interesting thought there and another study in itself right there. When God opens the windows of heaven. Boy, would you not like to live life knowing that the windows of heaven are opened up to you in your life? And then he goes on and he says, after the windows of heaven are opened up, guess what he's going to do? He says, pour you out a blessing. Wouldn't it be nice to live life and experience the blessings of God? We have far too many Christians in this world that are living from day to day. They're discouraged. They're disappointed. They don't know how they're going to survive. They don't know how they can make it another day. And God never intended on God's people living that way. Period. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be a rich person and never have any problems and never have a bill come in the mail. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. When you are obedient in areas of your life, God, and you know the old saying, you're just not going to outgive God? And God says, man, he says in verse number 10, you just bring me the tithes into the storehouse. Here's what I'll do. I'll open up the windows of heaven in verse number 10. He says, I'll pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, that last little phrase, we as Baptists need to mark it out. Most Baptists do not believe what we're reading right here. Is God's word God's word? Either we believe it or we don't believe it. He goes on. And here's the other thing he says you have to understand in verse number 11. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your grounds. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And I've got to go back to Micah here, but what I'm trying to say is this. Often, when God judges a person, a people, a nation, it's just simply Him saying, I'm going to remove my hand. And let's not get a little bit high-minded, I guess, this morning and thinking that we're exempt from this as a nation. We are not exempt from this. We need, as a nation, we need God, period. So we find that, let's go back to Micah. I got to get off this and get back to where we're at in our lesson here. Go back to the book of Micah real quick, and let me say this real quickly, my time's running thin here a little bit. So what happens in the book of Micah? You study, you read on, you're going to find out. Guess what happens? God removes His hand of blessing. When He removes His hand of blessing and His hand of protection, what's going to happen? The enemy's going to come in. Guess what's going to happen? The enemy's going to destroy them. Guess what else is going to happen? The enemy's going to take everything they've ever had. We could say that the devourer is going to come in and overtake them. That's what happens when the hand of God is removed over a people. Now, here's another thing I want to get at real quickly. I want you to, you can read it, and I'm just going to make reference because I'm going to run out of time here. In verse number 8 and verse number 9, you're going to find Micah's response. Just make a note that is verse 8 and verse 9 is going to be Micah's response. He's going to weep bitterly. He's going to weep openly for the sins of his people because he knows what's going to happen. You see, Micah realized, he said, man, these people, they don't understand. When God says something and God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And Micah was very, 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 very broken. He was very broken because he cared for those people. Micah loves those people. Micah doesn't want the judgment of God to come, and he doesn't want the destruction to come. And you'll find that in verse number 8 and 9 that he weeps very bitterly and very openly. And Micah realized the judgment that was coming upon the people, and if they do not turn from their wicked ways, there's no turning back. You'll find that in... Let's see where I want to go from. In chapter 2, you'll find that the people, they do not turn from their wicked ways. In fact, it gets worse and worse and worse. You'll find in verse number 1 and verse number 2, he says, woe unto them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. What does it mean? It means they lie in bed all night thinking of evil things that they can do. And then he goes on in verse number 1 of chapter 2. He says, when the morning is light, They practice it because it is in the power of their hand. I mean, they go out and just do wickedness because they can do it. Nobody's going to stop them. Look at verse number 2. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. I mean, what are they? They devise evil thoughts. They go out and perform the evil thoughts. They lie in bed all night thinking about how they can cheat somebody else and how they can take their land and how they can take their house and cheat them out of their money and out of their wealth. And the morning rises and the sun comes up. They get up out of bed and they go out and act upon everything that they thought about the night before in bed. Violence takes place. They steal, they cheat, they murder, they kill. They devise evil ways, and all this is on their mind. And they began to oppress the people. You'll find that the rich start taking advantage of the poor. The rulers of that day turned their head the opposite direction, didn't want to know what was going on, didn't care what was going on. They allowed it to take place. And so you've got a lot of wickedness taking place, and God is not going to let it go by unpunished. You'll find in verse number 3, he says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord." And let me say real quickly, that's what people need to know. What does God say? You'll find that in verse number 3 that God placed judgment and they would not be able to remove even their necks from it. You'll find it in verse number 3 there, I believe, there's a phrase. It says, "From which ye shall not remove your necks." He says, you know what? Judgment is coming and you're not going to get away from it. You're not going to cheat your way out of it. You're not going to lie your way out of it. You're not going to buy your way out of it. Judgment, he says, is coming from God, and every single soul is going to be judged of God, and you're not going to get away from it. You'll find in verse number 6 the response of the people. How do they respond to the message of God? How do they respond to Micah? You'll find in verse number 6 they tell him, "Prophesy ye not." You read down through the chapter, you'll find, you know what they told Micah? "You need to shut up. We don't care about you. We don't care about your message. We don't care about your God. We're going to do what we do. We're going to live the way we live. And the best thing that you can do as a messenger is just shut your mouth." But Micah's going to have to make a choice. It's easy to say, "Boy, he just needs to lay it out even stronger and just deliver the message again." And that's easy to say, but boy, if you're Micah and you're living in that day, this is not an easy task. It's not easy delivering a message to people that you desperately care about, but they don't want to hear. And it reminds us also this morning, I don't care how much people of our day don't want to hear, it's still our job to tell them the message. People of Judah did not react to the message of Micah in verse number 6. You know, people always react. I thought I'd never see the day, one election and how people react in our day. Total chaos. You know, as a people of God, I think we have a better understanding about life. But often when you watch television, it's not just that. I mean, it's you take all the different categories of the struggles of our society of today. It's just how people react to things. And they're going to react here in the book of Micah to Micah and the message of God. And you'll find they did not want to hear what Micah had to say. Get this. They even command Micah to stop giving the message. They command him to. And that's how they react. As we get into our lesson, we'll find the response and what happens and so forth. Let's see here. My time's over. But you'll find in verse number 2, what's he going to do? Micah has a choice to make. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to deliver his second message. And it is a message of destruction, a message of warning to the people of God. And they have a choice to make. They can either repent, come back to God, or they can continue down the same path. You continue down the path, guess what's going to happen? The wrath of God will be poured out upon them. How's the wrath going to take place? It's just simply going to be God saying, I'm going to remove my hand. And I'm going to let the world have their way with you. You ever thought about this? And I'm going to close with this. I think we realize this morning, we as a nation, we're not loved by the world. Am I right? You take the Middle East. The Middle East and the Middle Eastern people, for the majority of them, would love nothing more than to chop our heads off this morning. You take North Korea, and what a wacko of a leader of that country. Hates the United States of America. And there's a lot of other people that we think are our friends, but I'm not too sure how friendly they are. Now let me say this and I'll be done. What if God were to say or look down and get so fed up with America that he says, you know what I think I'll do? I'll just remove my hand and let the world have their way with you. Would we not live in a different world if that were to take place? I think the only reason that we have the freedom to come to this church this morning and open up God's Word, preach it, teach it, sing, fellowship, whatever you want to call it, all that we'll do today is because of one thing, and it's the hand of God. And if God just simply says, okay, I'm done, and he removes that hand and lets the world have their way, you will live in a different world. Because the only thing holding this thing together this morning is the hand of God. And that's the only thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time that we have. We do pray, Lord, that you help us to do your will this week. Lead, guide, and direct. And Lord, I pray that as you lead, guide, and direct, that we respond and do your will from day to day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.